Gracious Father, as we come and give you our worship this morning, I pray that we would encounter the reality of what we sang a moment ago in the words, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, make this love of the Father so real to us this morning." We all come in here with a lot of thoughts on our minds, some weighed down with heavy burdens, others lifted high. But in all of this, we long to see and know and encounter the riches of the love of the Trinity. Pray that you come make this known among us today. Come do this work that you long to do as you seek to transform us more and more into the image of our Savior. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, there's a question that I think needs to be on the forefront of our minds, especially these days. It's a question that when we wake up in the morning, we ought to be asking ourselves. It's a question that we ought to pause in the middle of the day and take a moment or two to ask and reflect on. It's a question that we need to ask ourselves when we go to bed at night, reframing it a little bit. You wondering what that question is? Here's the question. How do we make the invisible God of love visible to those around us? Let me say that again. How do we make the invisible love of God visible to those around us? You know, we can tell people all day long about the love of God. We can describe it. We can read about it in the scriptures. But until we make it visible by the way that we love one another, it will remain an abstract idea for so many people. When I think about what's going on in our country, and I know many of you are wrestling with it too, all the divisions, all the anger, all the unrest going on, I think, what is the role of the church? I think one of the greatest callings we have is to make the invisible God of love visible to those around us, that they would see what true love is. And when they do, they're drawn to this love. So today, as we continue in our sermon series, walking in the steps of Jesus, loving as he loved, leading as he led, we're going to take a look at a passage that Dustin read just a moment ago, and it's in John 15, but it's a section of John where we see Jesus imparting profound, life-changing words to his disciples. The scene takes place the night before Jesus is handed over and arrested. So much has already gone on. He celebrated the Passover feast with his disciples. He's named that one, Judas, would betray him. He's washed the disciples' feet, just kind of blowing their minds, going, "You, this one, are washing our feet?" As he stoops low as a servant in humility. Judas departs, and Jesus continues to talk. And earlier in chapter 13, this is all part of the scene, we hear these words of Jesus, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also shall love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And again, a few moments later, he says the same thing to them. We find that in John 15, the call to follow this command, to love one another as he has loved us. If you and I are going to make the invisible God of love visible to those around us, we need to consider three things from this passage this morning. The first is this. We have to know where love comes from. We've got to know the source of this love if we're going to make it known. Secondly, we've got to be aware of the stumbling blocks that we bring to relationships. And the third point we're going to look at is how we actually stay connected to this love. Okay? So let's pull back and look at the first point. Where does this love come from? What's the source? Well, Jesus makes it very clear in John 15, verse 9. when he said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." You want to know where love comes from? You want to see what real love is? Yes, look to Jesus, but then look beyond to his Father. The Father defines what love is, and Jesus begins then reflects that love to us. In John 17, a little later in that same evening, John 17, verses 25 and 26, we read this, in this very deep, intimate prayer that Jesus has with his Father. He prays, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known," and here's the point, "that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." How does Jesus love us? He loves us with the Father's love. He came to make the Father's love visible. That's where it begins. So we've got to ask the question, so what does the Father's love look like? Well, you read it in the scriptures from the very beginning to the end, but especially in the Old Testament, we have so many pictures and statements and movings of the love of God. One of them is found in the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, we read these words, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." Who is the Father? What is love? Where does it come from? It comes from the Father. And what does his love look like? You just heard it. That one of the most glorious words that describes God in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed, which means steadfast love. It's a love that's a word that sets the God that we worship apart from every other God around today. Both the gods from other religions and the gods of the false idols that you and I are so inclined to give our worship to and serve. You see, what sets this God apart from every other God is his steadfast love. That he is a God who, now listen, he's a God who delights in being kind. He's a God who is loving and forgiving, bringing salvation to a people who do not deserve it. Now you can search every religion on the face of this earth and you will not find a God like this. There is only one true God and he is Yahweh. He is the God of steadfast love, who shows kindness and mercy and forgives the people who do not deserve it. When I think about that passage in Micah, verse 7, chapter 7, 18, I see these words that, "Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression?" You know where my mind automatically goes when I hear those words, passing over transgression? I go back to the Exodus. When the Israelites, God's people, had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and God comes to them and says, "I'm going to deliver you out. I've heard your cries. I know the bondage. I know the chains that have been around you, and I'm going to lead you out into a good and new land." And so what did God do? He called the people to take the blood of a lamb and to put it on the doorposts of their house so that when God came with his wrath against the Egyptians, what did he do? He passed over the homes where the Israelites were staying, and they were spared and saved. Now, were they better than the Egyptians? No. But God had set his love over them, and his wrath passed over them because of the blood. That's who our God is. He's a God who passes over our sins, our transgressions by blood. And then we fast forward into the New Testament and toward the very end, John writes these words. We read them in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Again, describing the love of the Father and the love of Jesus. We read this, "Anyone who does not know God," anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or offering for our sins. Now, do you know what he's saying there? There's a reference back to the Passover, the way that Jesus paid for our sins, that he passed over our sins, was by shedding his own blood for you and me on the cross, because he knew the Father's love, and he was imparting that love to you and me. The Father's love is seen in the cross most beautifully as he passed over, paid the price for your sins and mine so that you and I might come alive. You see, through sending his Son, here's what we see about God. We see a generous, self-giving, life-giving love. Let me say it again. We see a generous, self-giving, he gave himself, life-giving. In giving himself, he brought life to you and me. That's the kind of love we see in God the Father. That's the kind of love we see in Jesus as he shows us the Father's love. Here's the point. God longs that that love would so reshape our lives in such a way that we reflect that love in the relationships that we have with others. That what would define us over anything else is that we are a people who love because we know the Father's love, who love because we know the Savior's love. It's this other-centered, active love. And it's life-giving. Do you see that? Now, I want you to think about this. I need to be reminded, and I would bet you need to be reminded too, that just as Jesus was sent into this world to show us the Father's love, so are you and I sent into the world to show and reveal the love of the Father. And when I think about that, I can't think of any greater calling that would be on our lives, any greater gift that you and I could receive than that we get to be these instruments that truly reflect the love of the Father, the love of the Savior to the people around us. And we do that by the way that we love one another. It's not by just talking about it or teaching about it. It's an active love that we are truly loving one another in that way. When I think about that, I pray that our prayers in the morning would be, God, let me so know your love that I love my family with that love first. That I love my brothers and sisters that are in Christ, my fellow followers of Jesus, that I love them with your love. And then I take that even beyond, that I love those around me who don't know you, but that they would come to know you because I love in a very different way. Friends, when I think about that, we have an incredible opportunity to what I would say is reverse the curse, reverse the lies that people have taken on, have lived under for so much of their lives, lies of rejection, lies of unworthiness, lies that others have spoken over them. We have an opportunity to love people with this otherworldly love. It's a crazy thing, isn't it? But it's our calling. As Jesus said, a new command that I give you, that you would love one another as I have loved you, that we would truly love one another in that way. Let me ask you this. Would you say that the way that you love others is generous, self-giving, and life-giving? I would probably say for a lot of us, we could go, yeah, in a lot of ways I do. I can see glimpses of where there's a generous love, there's a life-giving love, where as I'm talking to someone else, it's bringing life to them. So in a lot of ways, I would say yes, I see that at St. Andrew's. I see that in the people of St. Andrew's. One of the things that I hear, sadly not so much these days because we're in this time where fewer are actually coming present to church, but when more were coming, we'd have visitors come and say, there's something different about that place. And one of the things that people would name is there's a love there. And so, yes, I would say many of us are living into this loving well. But I also think there's things for us to learn. I know the reality is that we all bring relational practices into our relationships that put barriers or roadblocks up from really experiencing and encountering the love of God. And that's the second point I want to look at. We need to become aware of some of what those are. What are those barriers that you put up in relationships that keep people from really encountering the deep, rich, generous, life-giving love of God? In John 15, verse 13, we read these words, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, obviously, in the context, the disciples had no idea what he was really talking about, someone laying down their life for their friends. But they would find out a couple of days later when Jesus would go to the cross, and their friend who had loved them for these 3 years as they walked with him would give his life. And in that moment, they still didn't get it. It wasn't until after the resurrection and they saw the risen Christ that they began to go, oh my goodness, that's the love. That is sacrificial love, that you truly did lay down your life so that we could have life. Now, I believe there are a lot of facets to what it looks like about you and me laying down our lives for one another. We see that, especially in the New Testament. Paul picks up on it numerous times, and one in particular is in Colossians chapter 3, when he calls us to put to death certain behaviors that hinder us from encountering and living out the love of God. And so he begins a section by putting to death. In a sense, he's saying, die to yourself. Put to death these things that don't show forth my love. Well, what I want to do for the next couple of minutes is this. I want us to step back and name some of those things. Not that Paul listed in Colossians 3, but he might as well have. There's things that I believe we need to put to death that are hindering us from truly loving those around us by different relational practices that we have. Now, many of these are picked up from our family of origin, ways that we saw our parents relate to one another and relate to us. They're picked up from other relationships that we've had, and they also come from our own brokenness, our own sin patterns. So let me name a few to see if any of these hit where you are. Because I will say, as I thought through this list, some of them have sure stirred in me. Some relational practices that we need to put to death, I would say, include the way that we can guilt trip one another in our relationships, placing a guilt trip on somebody, being passive aggressive with our words and our actions, saying words of condemnation to another, shaming someone, trying to control them, or not recognizing how our tone is instead of life-giving brings death. Maybe for some, it's what gets in the way is you have this me-focused love. I'm going to love someone because I'm really longing to be loved in return. And so instead of giving a life-giving sacrificial love, I'm needing something from you. And that alters a relationship of love. Some come withholding love until you get what you want. Others come at relationships in a conditional way. If you do this, then I will do this. I will love you if. Do any of those hit home with you? Maybe you see yourselves doing some of those, or maybe you've been one that's been done to you, and you know what that feels like. You see, all of this distorts the call to love one another as Christ loved us in a generous, life-giving way. You see, friends, we have an opportunity to love one another in such a way that we are calling out each other's glory. And instead of condemning or putting barriers up, we have an opportunity to speak life and truth into someone. You know, as Jesus came on the scene, and we see this at the beginning of John's gospel, we see that he came full of grace and truth. Not condemnation, not condition, not shaming, not as a guilt trip. But he came to speak truth and love. Why? So that we would be set free and experience the Father's love. So let me ask you a couple of questions before we hit to the last point and wrap up. The first is this. What is getting in the way of you loving as Jesus loved? What's getting in the way of you loving as Jesus loved? And then the next one is a little more challenging, but I'm going to put it out there because I think it's crucial if we're going to see change in relationships. To whom do you need to go and confess and seek forgiveness from? Excuse me, to whom do you need to go and confess and seek forgiveness from? I'm sorry, that water went down the wrong way in one of those weighty moments. But look, don't let that distract you, because I think some of us need to go and do just that when we leave here this morning. You see, we can all name practices, relational practices that have been around that we have taken on that we recognize get in the way of truly loving as Christ loved us. But now here it begs this question. If that's so, how do we change? You can tell me this all day long, Robert, and I agree, I see these, but how do I actually change? And that's what we see in this third part. It's the crucial idea of staying connected to this love. And we see this, that Jesus says in John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says these words that he described before, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Those are crucial words to understand how we really know and encounter and live out of the love of God. You see, what you and I need is, I'll use this term, we need an infusion of God's grace. And an infusion of God's grace with his love comes as we abide in Christ. So you're thinking, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, that word abide means to remain in, to dwell in, that we make our dwelling in. It's not something that I just step into and say, okay, I've had my quiet time, I've abided in Christ, and now I go on about my day. That's not abiding. Abiding is a moment by moment connected to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are dwelling so with him and getting our life from him. Earlier in John 15, Jesus uses this beautiful analogy of a vine and branches. And the branches have life and bear fruit. Why? Because they're connected to the vine. It's when a branch is connected to the vine that it receives nourishment, doesn't it? Friends, that's exactly what you and I need. Paul even put it this way in a beautiful prayer in Ephesians 3, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. That's abiding, that we would be so rooted and grounded in love. Let me paint another picture of what I think abiding can look like for you and me. Last March, my dad had his voice box taken out. He had recently, before that, probably 6 months before, just on a whim, had problems with his throat and was then diagnosed with laryngeal cancer. And so after that surgery in March, he's had 7 other surgeries in the last 6 months. It's been an incredibly difficult time, as you can imagine, and thankfully, my brother's down there in Houston and is caring for my mom and dad, but me being here in Little Rock with all the COVID stuff going on, I've not been able to get down there, and that's been hard. But 3 weeks ago, I did go see him, and it was the last time that he'd come out of the hospital from MD Anderson. And when he came home, he had a feeding tube in his stomach because his throat was so raw from all the different surgeries. And so I quickly learned what a caregiver looks like. I was down there about 4 days, and boy, did I get to it to give my mom and my brother a break. I learned how to clean wounds. I learned how to prepare a feeding tube so that my dad could be fed through it. And that's no easy task. It's not just hook up and walk away. There's a lot of cleaning and a lot of preparation. But once all that was done and the bag was up here, and I kind of moved the nozzle and it was connected to his feeding tube in his stomach, and you could see the liquid nourishment begin to drip down in the tube, I would see my dad just sit back for 30 minutes as he was fed, and he would just sit back and receive. He would sit there and receive the nourishment. And I thought about that, and I thought, that's a picture of abiding. It's not about trying to go and do all of these things. It's about sitting and being still in the presence of the Lord, knowing that He is with us, knowing that we are being fed and nourished by our Savior all throughout the day. And friends, it's through abiding that we see what love really looks like, isn't it? That's the beautiful thing that God has put before us. You want to know what love is? It's not found in a textbook. It's not found in a how-to book. It's not found from a lecture series. It's found in a person. And His name is Jesus. And He longs for a relationship with us, that we would so receive this drip of this continual nourishment of His love, that it would strengthen us as we go out, that it would reshape, I really mean reshape, the way that you and I love one another. So I'm going to end with the question that I began with. How are you making the invisible God of love visible to those around you? Father, I pray that that question would stay with us. Not that it would just stay with us, but that we would come to it over and over, so that we would see that through our abiding in You, through this life-giving love that You lavish on us moment by moment, our relationships would truly change unto the reality that You would be glorified and that the people around us would see life and be drawn to You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.